let's bow our heads and pray before we start, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you that we come before you to worship you at the start of summer. We pray for your blessing, we pray for your presence, and we pray that you speak to us in a very special way. If we lack energy, would you give it to us? Maybe some of us are used to waking up at 2 p.m. already. So help us to have energy, especially for those who need it. And help us just concentrate, Lord, and be blessed because we're here. When our thoughts are wandering and we can't help but be distracted, would you give us grace? And would you once again just help us be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back one slide. All right, I think I shared this with you guys before. Did you guys hear about the cell phone and concentration study that was done in UT a couple years ago? And here's what they found, right? They tested a bunch of people to see if they would complete these tasks. And the variable was whether or not they have a cell phone, right? So they have a cell phone in their presence while working on the task. They had a cell phone in their pocket while working on the task. And then they had a cell phone completely out of sight in a totally different room. Now, needless to say, the one without the cell phone in a totally different room, they did the best, right? I think that one you guys could get. But what was really interesting about the study was that even when the cell phone was off and was right in front of them, guess what? They still did worse than those who had their cell phone completely out of sight. Well, besides the practical application of this, like not having a cell phone when you're studying, or maybe not having a cell phone right here in services, maybe you should pick it up before you guys enter. I think this could be a great spiritual analogy in terms of our devotion to Christ, right? Isn't it true that oftentimes there are things in our lives that distract us from fully devoting our lives to Jesus Christ? For some of us, maybe it's grades, or maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's worrying, maybe it's money, all right? Now, don't get me wrong, things like money or relationship or grades, they of themselves, they're not sin, but it's the pursuit of these things. It's the love of these things. When we become obsessed with them, then they could be idolatrous, right? Then they could be a distraction from our walk with Christ. Well, I think that's the picture here in Malachi chapter 3, right? The Israelites were very, very distracted. And what were they distracted by? The ungodly being blessed, and they themselves not being blessed by God. Now, they still worship God. They still did the tithes and offerings, but they were doing it wholeheartedly, right? They were just going through the motion while their hearts were distant from God. So let's take a look at Malachi chapter 3. We'll finish the last of these oracles. Malachi chapter 3, we'll look at verses 13 to 18. All right, let me encourage you guys, if you're using your cell phones as your Bible, to, you know, put it on just airplane mode so you won't be distracted. Remember, you can play with your phone all you want after service. All right, verse 13, chapter 3. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Verse 16. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honor his name. On that day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as the father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. Verse 18, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. May God add blessing to the reading and listening of his word. You guys know I used to teach in public school. And in public school, your teachers need to teach 5 classes, and they usually have some kind of, you know, duty, right? Of course, mine was the dreaded lunch duty, I recall. In lunch, this is when you guys let loose, right? You're loud, you're hungry, you're disrespectful. Sometimes it's a little exciting, there are fights. But usually I stand on the side, you know, and try not to be in the way of some of these fights until there's actually a physical altercation. But anyways, during lunch, sometimes kids do not bring their own lunch, so what do? They go to these vending machines, right? They put their quarters in, and they hope that the machine will, you know, eject, like, I don't know, a bag of potato chips or a bag of Cheetos. Now, the machines at my old school, they're pretty pathetic. Sometimes it'll get jammed, and so what do kids start doing, right, when after they put their quarters in? They'll kick it, they'll punch it, right? They'll shake it, because they put their quarters in, and they want their bag of chips. And of course then, I, as a teacher, would go over there and say, hey guys, you need to stop because this is not school property. Please don't damage this machine. Of course, if you have a football player who's like 350 pounds and 6'6", when he wants his bag of Cheetos, he just let him do whatever he wants, right? You know he's gonna trash that machine because he wants his bag of chips. But I think there's another spiritual analogy here. The way that some of these kids treat the machine, oftentimes, I think that's how you and I treat God. Think about it. When we worshiped, we come to church, when we prayed, when we tithed even, we expect God to bless us, right? And when he doesn't, what happens? We get into a spiritual tantrum. We figure, hey, 5 chapters of the Bible a day, that better keep the devil away. In other words, if I scratch God's back, he better scratch mine. And when he doesn't, what do? We get upset. Well, the Israelites were doing that to God as well, right? They were so fixated on the blessings, or the lack thereof, instead of going to God as a source of blessings, they become jealous of those who do not have God, and they become jealous of those who are supposedly blessed. Now, you need to understand the circumstances surrounding the Israelites, okay? It's been 100 years since the exile. The second temple has been rebuilt, and so is Jerusalem. God has delivered his people out of the exile, all right? So you think these guys must be spiritually on fire because God has blessed them so much. Well, under the leadership of Nehemiah, the enthusiasm was short-lived and has worn off. Now they're just going through the motion of worship, right? From blemished lambs to withholding tithes, which Carrie talked about a couple of weeks ago, their heart was just not into it. And so as a result, God sends his servant Malachi to confront his people. And he brings against them 6 oracles, right? And we are on the very last one, the 6th and final one. And what does God say this time? He accuses his people of saying nasty things about him, all right? And what are they saying? They're saying this: what's the point of obeying God? What's the point of doing all these churchy things or these temple-y things, when we're not blessed? What's the point of carrying out his requirements when we look around, it's the ungodly that are somehow prospering? It's those that challenge God that somehow seem to be successful. So what's the point of doing God's way? I think a lot of us could actually identify with that, right? Maybe some of you guys see your classmates cheat on exams, they get away with it, they get good grades, you're like, this is unbelievable. You pray at night hoping that God will strike them down because you know they're cheating. Nothing happens. Your friends plagiarize and they get 100 on your test because your teacher is too incompetent to look it up, right? To see that they plagiarize. But you, using your crappy English, but your own work because you have integrity, you get a solid D+. And you're like, this is unbelievable. Maybe you have friends who cuss and they drink and they act lewdly. They watch inappropriate materials. And once again, they seem to be blessed, and they get away with all these things. And you're like, well, I feel like I'm under a curse when I do things God's way, so what's the point of doing God's way? I'm done with it. Because I see the unrighteous succeed, right? Succeed. And that's not happening to me. How could God allow this? How could God allow this? Now, I do think about that oftentimes. But I think I have to remind myself that one day, God will judge them, and God will also judge me, right? The temporal success, the quote-unquote worldly success, well, guess what? In the end, they'll be held accountable by God, right? Success in their eyes, in our eyes, is not necessarily success in God's eyes. And yes, at times, we don't have the answer as to why they do have success, and it seems like at times we don't. But here's the key, okay? I think what God is more interested in is the motivation of our hearts, right? Why do we keep obeying God? Why do we keep worshiping him despite our circumstances not changing? In other words, having a proper motivation to worship God, I think, is what God desires. Having a right motivation, having the proper motivation. Look at verse 14 again. Verse 14, chapter 3, Malachi. What do the people say, right? It's futile to serve God. They go about like mourners as required by tradition. The problem is they're being hypocritical. They're just going through the motions. They're not really believing in it. And when God doesn't bless them with the wrong motivation, they start speaking trash about God. You see, these post-exile Jews were very much like them. They're more interested in what God could do for them instead of remembering what God has already done in the past. Let me say that again, okay? I think this is key. Instead of remembering what God has already done in your lives, instead of remembering how blessed you already are because you belong to him, because of what Christ has done on the cross, you're more interested in the blessings over the blesser. Now, hear me right here. I'm not saying that you'll not be blessed if you obey God and serve him. I think God does use positive reinforcements, right? Rewards as an incentive so that our behaviors will change. What I'm saying is that ultimately, what is your object of worship? You go to the next slide. Because, in fact, he does remind us that he will bless us over and over and over again when we do things his way. I think what I'm trying to bring up is the fact that what happens if God withholds his blessing and the circumstances are negative? The question is, will you still worship God for who he is? I think that's the challenge, right? Especially in a climate where the ungodly is blessed and you're not, will you still proclaim that Christ is king? Listen, I want you guys to worship and serve God with a proper motivation, right? Because of what God has already done in your lives and because of who he is. Instead of fixing our eyes and our hearts on the blessings, I want you guys to really fix your hearts and your minds and your spiritual eyes on Christ. Let me give you a pretend story. I think I used this before, about how oftentimes we're pursuing the blessings and not the blesser, okay? Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote this pretend story between Jesus and disciples, and this is what she said, all right? This is a made-up story. It's not in the Bible, and this is what she said. She said, one day, Jesus said to his disciples, hey, guys, I want you to carry a stone for me. Jesus didn't give any explanation. But go find a stone, Jesus tells his disciples. And, of course, Peter, being the practical of sort, he found the tiniest pebble possible, right? He says, well, Jesus didn't really give us any, you know, requirements, any standard, right? So I'll just carry a pebble, because after all, it's still a stone. And Jesus said, after you find that stone, carry it, and then follow me. Well, Peter and the disciples did that. He led them on a journey, and about noontime, Jesus had everyone sat down. It's time for lunch, he says. He waved his hand. Everybody's stone that they were carrying turned to bread. Well, Peter, his lunch was over in like a matter of seconds. Kind of those little wafers you get communion, right? Well, there's lunch. It's over. And then after lunch was over, Jesus said, I'd like you all to carry a stone for me. All right? Peter says, well, I'm still hungry. I get it now. So he finds the biggest stone around. A boulder, in fact. Right? He carries it. When he's walking, he's staggering. It killed his back. But he didn't care. Because he knows that during dinner time, it's going to be a feast. It's going to be a buffet, right? Well, of course, dinner time comes around, and Jesus said, all right, supper time. Let's all sit down and get ready for dinner, all right? But before we have dinner, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, that stone that you guys are carrying, can you throw it in the river, please? And then Peter is like, what? And then Jesus responds to Peter and says, hey, I know you're dumbfounded, but that stone that you are carrying, who are you carrying it for? Is it for me or for yourself? You see, I think oftentimes we're just like Peter, right? We hope that when we do things God's way, he will bless us. Instead of obeying him because of who he is, we think that we'll get something in return. Now, once again, don't get me wrong. You will get something in return when we do things God's way. But But what I'm afraid of is that you guys have turned your relationship with God into a formula, right? Go pray, go to church, go to Sunday school. We treat God like this, like a genie. We hope that he just grant our wishes when we do things his way, right? He's this cosmic celestial genie. That's what I'm afraid of, right? That we change our relationship into a formula. Listen, God's more interested into your heart. God's more interested in your heart, right? He's more interested in your motivation as to why you serve him, you worship him. He's more interested as to why you're up here leading worship, or why you come to church, or why you're reading the Bible, than you actually doing it. God looks at the heart, right? And not necessarily just your action. Because you could be just doing it, but not really believing it, right? In fact, we could be just doing it because of impure motives. Go to the next slide. So I think there are times when we start fixing our eyes on the blessings, and we look at other people's blessings, and we start becoming jealous. So as a result, we have these impure motives when we come to God. So how do we fix that? How do we fix our heart of worship? Well, I think we could fix that by shifting our focus from the blessings to the blesser, right? Shifting our focus from the blessings to the source of all these blessings, which is God. Look at verse 16, right? Notice how when God brings up the accusation, those who feared the Lord quickly responded, right? They listened to God's word. They acted immediately. They took God's charge very seriously. Now, we don't know what they said to each other, but it doesn't really matter. The point is that they responded. They shifted the object of the desire, right? The desire at one time was the blessings. Now the desire is God himself. Their mentality changed. Their hearts changed. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to shift our focus from the blessings to the blesser. And it all starts with your mind, right? With your mind. Because oftentimes, whatever our mind is occupied at, that's what's worrying us, right? That's what we're thinking about. That's what is controlling us. So what's saturating your mind? Chances are your feelings, your attitude, your behavior, your temperament is where it's on your mind. Let me give you an example, okay? A few weeks ago, some of you juniors and seniors, you had AP exams. Well, some of you guys are very academically inclined, so instead of having one or two AP exams, you have like five or six, which is crazy. And so you're studying like there's no tomorrow, right? Your stress hormones are off the roof. You only get like 2 hours of sleep a night. I don't know how you guys survive like that. You drink coffee like it's water. Your face is breaking out from pimples, right? You're depressed, so you start eating ice cream and you're gaining weight. You're like, oh, I gotta get a five, right? You look like a whale, you feel like a whale, right? And you start thinking, man, this sucks. All I do is study. I'm so alone and lonely. And you're now becoming more depressed, right? As you're studying about, I don't know, AP psychology or AP bio. Then suddenly you hear this car crash outside your window. They're screaming, right? There's people who are wailing, and now you're worried. Your mind's fixated on your AP exam the next day. Now it's what? It has shifted its focus on what's going on outside, right? It could be your friend. It could be your family member, right? So now bombing the AP exam is literally the last thing on your mind, right? Because now you're worried about the things outside. You look outside, you see maybe a fire, right? Now you're thinking maybe I should run out there to see if it's my parents. Maybe I should text them or call them to see if it's them because you're alone in the house studying, right? Because you're into academics. Notice how if you just shift your focus on something else, your whole attitude changes. Your whole attitude changes. And I think that's the same thing with God, all right? When we become so fixated with our relationships that we're in, maybe you really want a girlfriend or you really want a boyfriend, right? You're so fixated on it that it seems to control your life. Well, guess what? Shift your attention. Shift your mind on something else. Same thing with grades. Same thing with money, with material possession. Well, if we are fixated on God's blessing, let's shift that attention to God himself. Because when you do, when you realize who you worship and who you have in your life, guess what? Your whole attitude will start changing. You realize you are already blessed despite the negative circumstances. You realize that you are a citizen of heaven. And that, yeah, you might be having some difficulty now, but in the next life to come, guess what? You'll be greatly rewarded. So shift your mind on something else. Now, when you guys are very sad and depressed and really stressed out, I'll be honest, right? It's really hard to shift your attention to God. So here's what I do, okay? The first thing I'll do is I'll check my heart, take a spiritual inventory, and ask myself, why am I doing this thing, these things? Why am I studying for 6 AP exams? This is nuts. College students even do this, right? Why am I doing these things? Why do I go to church? Why do I worship? So check your heart, right? And have a spiritual inventory. The second thing, because we need to shift our minds on something else, one of the things I could do, when I worry, because all the time, I worry as well. I worry about my colleagues. I worry about my job. I start reciting the Lord's Prayer, or Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And when I remind myself of these passages from Scripture, or even the Lord's Prayer, I'm reminded that you have a Heavenly Father who will take good care of you, right? Nothing is beyond His control. It seems like we could do whatever we want, and people get away with it. But when I recite those psalms or prayers, this is also why we need to do scripture memory, I'm reminded you have a Heavenly Father who is in constant control, who is for you and not against you. So that even when things look really bad, guess what? God still got your back. So when things are going poorly, start praying. Start reciting scripture. Start going to the psalms. Because when we shift our minds on something else, it's going to change your attitude and your behavior and your perception. So having the right motivation and shifting our eyes, that's the key, all right? That's the key. So what's the result of that? Look at verse 17. It says, when you focus your attention on God, verse 17, you're going to be considered God's treasured possession. Now, these words, treasured possession, it only comes up a handful of times in the Old Testament. So if you do a word study, you realize that these two words, treasured possession, in different translation has different words, more or less it's the same. These words, treasured possession, it comes up in Exodus. It comes up in Deuteronomy 3 times, so Exodus 4 times, and then it comes up in Psalm 1 time, and then, of course, in Malachi. That's it. A handful of times. So from Exodus to Malachi, it spans 800 years. In the context of all these, except for perhaps one or two, it's always the exhortation or the charge to Israelites to change their ways. To change their ways. When they listen to God, God will call them His most treasured possession. That's incredible, isn't it? Even when they're in rebellion, even when they're dishonoring the name of God, God says, if you repent, you'll be called my most treasured possession. So maybe some of you guys are living a life of sin. Maybe you guys are those who are cheating. You guys are the ones who are getting away with it. Listen to the voice of God and repent. Maybe you're jealous of those who are succeeding because of their sins. Guys, don't be jealous of those who are ungodly, especially the ungodly success. All right? Fix your hearts and your minds on God. Listen for His voice. And when you do, when you repent, when you do things God's way with the right motivation, you be considered His most treasured possession. You know, as we wrap up how we're describing these Israelites, I think there's a lot of crossover to our culture even today in 2019. This period in the post-exile, once again, there's a lot of parallel to today's culture. You guys are in church, a lot of your friends go to church, but you're just going through the motion, right? They don't really believe. You praise God. You give your quarter, your dollar for tithes and offering. Or perhaps even give more, which I hope you do. But your heart is very distant from God. And here's my fear, okay? When you're just going through the motion and you don't have the right motive, over time, you're just going to be callous toward God. And who knows, you start giving up these rituals, these ceremonies. You start giving up going to church. So it's important that you look into your heart to see if you have the right motives in serving, in coming to church. All right? Let me encourage you guys to do that. Because when you have the right motive, when you know whom you're serving and whom you're worshiping, and when you allow God to change you from the inside out, you will be a great impact in this culture of ours where there's so much negativity when there's so much fakeness, where people just put on the facade and that's it, where relationships are so shallow, right? Where there's so much desperation and lack of hope. When you do things God's way, when you become the actual remnant of God, those who listen to his voice, you could be an impact in our culture today. So let me wrap up with this charge to you, okay? I am going to remind you. Let me remind you the cultural challenges that you guys face. Sociologists say that you guys are Generation Z, right? And as Carrie will call you guys, Generation Zombie, because that's what you guys act like half the time. You just pop on your phone and drone away. But here's what sociologists say about you guys. They say Gen Z, you guys are image-driven, all right? You guys are always looking for good experience, so you prefer to shop, in, let's say, like Whole Foods or Central Market over, Walmart, because the experience is different. And you guys want to feel like you're connected. And I guess that's why you guys are always online, right? Or playing with your phones. And as I was researching your generation, there's other things about you guys. You, Gen Z, along with the millennials, so those who are like currently 25 years to 45 years old, 25 years old to about 38 years old, you guys are the unhealthiest and the fattest generation in human history. So congratulations, you guys are number one. Some people say that you guys would actually have your parents might even outlive some of you because you are so unhealthy, all right? So that was your physical health. That's for your psychological health. Studies also show that you guys are the loneliest generation, all right? So despite all the electronic devices that connect you to a virtual world, you feel like nobody really cares. And in terms of spiritual health, many surveys indicate that this generation, your generation, has the most amount of atheists, is the most unchurched group in American history, and will have more agnostics since the medieval times. Only 4 out of 100, I know that slide says 9 out of 100, but some conservative studies show that only 4 out of 100 of you will actually be genuine practicing Christians. That's really, really sad. So that means if there's 40 of you in here, there's 960 of you guys who do not have faith, who are spiritually lost. Now, I'm not here to be morbid, but I think recognizing the challenge of your times is key, right? It's the first step toward change. It seems like the culture that we have today, wanting change is insurmountable, but I do have a solution. The solution is actually you. Look at the person to your left and your right. That's the answer to changing the culture today, right? And here's my tip for you. Here's my exhortation. In honor of the characteristics described in Generation Z, I want you guys to be known as the generation of fatties. F-A-T-E-E, fatties. God called those who respond to his voice as his treasured possession. So in today's terms, let me just call you guys his most treasured fatties, okay? Fatty, it stands for, it's an acronym, for faithful, available, teachable, every day, and in every way. So here's what I want you guys to do, right? When you have the right motivation, the first thing you need to do is be faithful. Here's the next slide. I want you guys to be faithful to what God has called you to be, right? You don't need to be Pastor Kerry. You don't need to be, anyone else but yourself. In your vertical worship to God, I want you guys to really pursue Christ wholeheartedly, right? I want you guys to have a genuine faith, not a fake one, not a shallow one. And it's my hope that you become a generation known for your passion for Jesus Christ, all right? I know some of the parents here, I'm not here to knock them. Actually, in a way, I am. The reason they bring you to church is because they hope that you guys will grow up with good morality, right? Well, guess what? When you guys turn 18, when you guys are in college and after college, you make your own decisions. And unless you know what you believe, unless you have the right motivation to church, your parents may have the right intention, but all the things that you grew up with in church is going to be out the window when you start working, right? Or in fact, when you guys go to college. So think about what we say in church. Think about the Lord's teaching. Be faithful to him. Cultivate your walk with him. Not only that, because if you don't have a clear relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't want to know what to do in your life, right? you're just pursuing what makes the most money, I guess. If you have a close relationship with God, if you're faithful to God, guess what? He will reveal to you what he wants to do through you in this generation. So be faithful to him. And when you do, you experience him in a deeper way. Be faithful to him even in the little things. So that means if you're cheating, no more cheating. If you're lying, no more lying. If you're cussing, well, stop the cussing, all right? All right, so F stands for faithful. A stands for available. Available to do what? It's not to date each other. Available to serve God, all right? To serve God as you serve others. In other words, in your vertical worship, you're to be faithful. In your horizontal worship, you are to be available to serve others, right? That's your horizontal worship. I want you guys to be salt and light to this world, right? And you do that by serving others. Our world is so desperate. I don't know if you guys know that. You're so desperate for people who can show genuine love and compassion. Genuine love, right? Not shallow love. Genuine love and compassion. And when you are available to serve them, you become a beacon of hope. You can win them over to Christ. Jesus said, if you want to be great in this world, you want to make a name for yourself, then be a servant of all. In fact, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he could have done anything, right? Think about it. If you only have hours to live, what would you do? I don't know. If you love eating, lots of eating, like dancing, go dancing, right? But Jesus, he could have done anything. When he had hours left to live, what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. John chapter 13 says that Jesus chose to serve. He was willing to do a lowly job that is designed for servants. So if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is willing to do these things, how much more ought we to do the same, right? To emulate him and to serve others. And when we do these things, people will naturally want to know why you do these things. And you can point them toward Jesus Christ. All right, so F stands for faithful. A stands for available. T stands for teachable. And I think here's the key, right? Having a teachable heart. You know, if you have an older brother or sister, if you're your parents or your teachers, calling you out on something in your life, I hope you have a soft and malleable heart that's willing to change. Because if you are calloused, if you are arrogant, if you're stubborn, and you're not teachable, well, guess what? You're not going to change, right? Did you know that a lot of your morals and your ethics, they're built right now in your middle school and high school? When you guys go to college and you guys start working, it's more or less still going to be the same. It might shift a little bit, the paradigm might shift a little bit, but more or less the foundation is set right now. So in other words, what you do right now is just going to be the same 5, 10 years, 15 years from now. So if your room is like hideous and it's a mess, 5 years, 10 years from now, it's still going to be hideous and a mess. If you don't study for exams, I doubt you'd be studying 5 years from now. Some of you guys are in middle school, you're like, I'll study when I'm in high school because that's when it counts. It's hard to change because you're set in your ways, but I hope you do change, but chances are you're not. So meaning what? Build good work ethics right now. Cultivate good work ethics right now. But even more, cultivate good spiritual habits, all right? Be willing to change right now. Change for the better. Ask God for a teachable heart. And guess what? When God is knocking your heart, telling you to change this area of life, do it. Do it. Be teachable, okay? Fix it before it gets worse. So make sure you have a teachable heart, right? So be faithful, be available, be teachable. The EE just stands for every day in every way. Because if we are fat every day in every way, imagine how you could transform yourself and your family and your community and hopefully over time, your country and even this world, right? Your generation could be known as the generation of a beacon of hope. You could truly be the salt and light of this world. It all starts with being faithful to God, right? Being available to serve others and having a teachable, malleable heart. Finally, I hope you do all these things not because I'm telling you to. I hope you do these things because God's love compels you. Remember I said about the motivation? You have to have the right motive to do these things, right? If you're just doing it because it sounds good, well, guess what? Over time, that passion, that motivation is going to fade. You have to have the right motivation to do it. So spend time asking yourself why you're doing these things. And I hope in the end, you're doing it because You're not trying to earn God's love, because God loved you while you're still an enemy. All right? I hope you're doing it because God's love compels you. Because he first loved you. And in response to his love, you want to be faithful. You want to be available. You want to be teachable every day in every way. So let's be that generation that changes, all right? Let's be known as a bunch of fatties who could really impact the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want change, change for good. It all starts with us. So Lord, I pray for the next few moments we could look in our hearts and we could ask ourselves why we do certain things. Why we go to church, why we pray, why we read the Bible. And Lord, I just pray that we'll be genuine and honest, Lord. If we have the wrong motivations, will we confess that? Will we admit that, Lord? And ask that the Holy Spirit will change us so that we have proper motivation. We have godly motivation. And I pray that we're doing all these things because of our love for you, because of what you have already done for us. So Lord, I pray that you help us change for the better, for the good, for your sake. Because we know that when we change, we could influence the people around us. And when the people around us, like our families change, our communities will change. When our communities change, our cities will change. When our cities change, our state change, our country will change. And then the whole world change. All because we all decide to be faithful to you, to be available to serve, to be teachable. So Lord, help us to be a generation in which we bring salt and light to this world, hope to this world that desperately seeks it. But Lord, help us be aligned with you first, Lord, that your will becomes our will, that we're trusting you, that we're obeying you, that we're loving you with a proper motivation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.